while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Okay, so today's theme. I love today's theme, but I didn't love it so much about 2 weeks ago. initially, when I saw it, I thought, imitate the good. Imitate the good. Okay. It's quite an obvious thing for us to do as Christians, right? To imitate good. I mean, that's what we do. It's part of us, right? But as I began to pray into this, I realized very quickly that it wasn't only an instruction, but it was very challenging. And as I continued to pray, the Lord challenged me. And I believe as I share with you today, I pray and hope that it will also be challenging to you. Amen. As church, and when I say church, I mean the body of Christ widely, we are in a very strange place at the moment. There's a lot going on. And since 2020, I think thereabout, or even 2016, there's been a lot of things happening. We've seen so many people come to Christ. So many people have joined the faith. So many people have joined the church. So many people have been baptized into the church. And with social media and the influence of people in our lives growing day by day, we've seen such a huge change in the way that we do church, in the way that we are led, in the way that we do Christianity, in the way that we view God. And it has created such a broad spectrum of what it means to be Christian, right? And I don't know about you, but for me personally, I believe that we always hear this. We hear there's revival happening. You know, something is brewing. God is doing something in the nations. But I believe that something different is happening right now. And I've spoken to several different kinds of intercessors from different types of churches, and everybody seems to be saying the same thing, that when we are in the secret place, it feels like there's a heavy burden that the Lord is trying to communicate to the church, an urgency that is brewing within the hearts of people. And God is, it's like he's yearning and calling us deeper into the secret place. And he's calling us to kind of be a lot more introspective when it comes to our walk with him. Our walk with him is becoming more and more personal. And there's a refining going on, and it's in every individual's life. It's different. There's an intensifying atmosphere in the spiritual realm. When you get into the secret place with God, it's like he's waiting and he's eager. And as you expose your heart to him, he begins to just do such a refining work in you, and it's so intense. It feels like that all the time for me when I make time for God in the secret place, when I dwell in the secret place, when I really, really dig deep in the secret place, something is happening, something is brewing, and I believe God is calling every individual to participate actively in what he wants to do in the world today. But there is so much going on, as I said. Now, on a lighter note, I'd like us to do a little bit of an activity, if that's okay. Is that all right? Is that all right? And the activity I titled, Who Do You Think You Are? At My Own Risk. Because I know there's a lot of Africans here. And if you're African, you know there's two questions you never ask an African. Because if those two questions are being asked, it's either someone is offended or someone has been offended. And those two questions are, who do you think you are, and do you know who I am? So please, I'm not asking this question to offend anyone. It simply is a question. I'm just asking, who do you think you are? Do I have control? If I don't, can we please go to the first slide? And this small exercise is to help us identify who we look like, so that we can define some of the very key influences on our life and then on our faith. So who do you think you look like? How do you think that impacts your participation in the kingdom at large? So key things I would like you to focus on when you're doing this exercise, and I'd like you to do this in pairs. Just two people, please, as much as you can. Please pair up with somebody. Don't go into three pairs. I'd like this to be a bit more... I want everybody to have the opportunity to kind of chat and go through the exercise. And I want you to think about these four key things. Who do you think has influenced the way that you dress? So your sense of fashion, how do you talk, your manner of speech, who do you think has influenced that? The activities you engage in regularly, your hobbies, etc. Who has influenced that? And then your career, what you chose to do for a living, who do you think has influenced that? So I want you to pair up now and just talk to the person next to you and have a look at the notes up. I'll give you about a minute to go through this. After that exercise, I want to ask you a question. Was that helpful in helping you kind of reflect on who has kind of, you know, influenced your way of life, if I can say that? Yeah, has it been helpful? Life, sorry?
Lifestyle.
Yeah, thank you. Lifestyle. So how much of what you believe has influenced you do you think was motivated by the word or your faith? Would you say less than 50%? Influenced by your faith?
Yes.
Less than 50%? So by a raise of hands, if you think it's less than 50%, so if your influences, what influences your lifestyle is less than 50% from your faith, then raise your hand. If it's more, then raise your hand. 70? Oh, hands are going down. 80? 90? Wow, hands are going down. 100. Wow, one person. Wow, that's interesting. That's interesting. Now, I would like you to hold some of the influences you have in your life in mind as we journey through the sermon today. Now, imitation has always existed and been a part of our makeup. At the point of creation, God said, "Let us make man in our own image." And the act of imitation is weaved into our DNA from the minute you're born, as young as actually 2 years old. We start imitating the behavior of others around us. And I remember when Emmanuel was about 2 years old, a friend of mine also had a 2-year-old, and they used to play together. And I learned then that there's something called parallel playing, where children just imitate each other. And it's amazing how we naturally imitate. It's part of who we are. And in fact, imitation is an essential skill for survival. It's how we learn. So we are already imitators, imitating someone or something you know or have seen or have heard or that you have been exposed to. It's a natural part of being human. So even in our faith, we are called to imitate, reflect, follow Jesus Christ. And that's why we are called Christians. Right? Because Christians are imitators of. So it's important that we realize that regardless of what you think, because some people are like, "I don't copy no one. I'm individual. I'm special." No, we all imitate. We're all imitating something or someone. Now, the Bible says what you listen to and what you watch, who you spend time with, impacts you greatly. It has an impact on what or who you imitate. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, "Bad company corrupts good character." And it is a proverb warning us that negative influences can degrade our moral compass and values over time. So the more you spend time with bad company, or the more you listen to bad advice, or the more you listen to something that isn't good, the more your character is shaped by it. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "We have to be careful what we allow into our eye gate." Oh, sorry, I'm quoting 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 for your takeaway, and for those of you who are taking notes, but I want to say the following. We have to be careful of what we allow into our eye gate and our ear gates. And these shape our identity because we become like what we constantly look at and listen to. Our scriptural text today is taken, it was read earlier, it's taken from the book of John, 3rd John, and the epistles of John, it's part of the epistles of John, and it's taken from the third book in the epistles of John. Now, John wrote the epistles because he was concerned about what believers believe. He believed that what you believe has a great impact on God's mission on earth and whether the church achieves God's mission here on earth. He was worried because he wrote to a group of churches of which he was bishoping over, and he'd heard reports that the churches were doing really, really well, but there were false teachers arising, there were really, really bad leaders within the churches, and it was impacting what people thought and what the new believers were kind of imitating in their way of serving God. So he writes a letter to a brother called Gaius. I believe that's how you say Gaius. Gaius. He writes a letter to a brother called Gaius, and Gaius has had a really, really good report go about him to John. And John has heard that Gaius is doing amazing work. He is walking in truth. He's a man of integrity. He's following Christ. He's an example to a Christian community that he belongs to. He is a man of integrity. He is really, really following the faith. He's a great example to follow. And Gaius, so word spread about Gaius, and John heard that he was really, really, really following Christ and being an example to the believers. Now, John is writing a letter to Gaius, someone who's upstanding, who seems to be imitating Christ, and who's living, he's living out the faith, right? John is writing to him with concern because he wants Gaius to imitate what is good. So he's writing to him with concern, and he's telling Gaius, look, I've heard so many things about the church. I know that the church is vibrant, it's moving forward, it's growing. I'm hearing that you guys are doing amazing work, and those who are coming, who have sent to you on mission to spread the word of the Lord, are telling us that you guys are taking care of them when they come. You're hospitable, you let them in your homes, you feed them, you take care of them, you welcome them. I'm hearing this really, really great report about you. But I'm also hearing another report. There seems to be another brother who happens to be a leader in the church, and he's not so welcoming. John actually refers to this brother's behavior as evil. A little bit extreme, isn't it? But I see where John is coming from. Because when you look at the brother's behavior, I'm going to read it. Now, the name of this brother is Diotrephes, and John is concerned because John wrote to the church, and it seems that this particular leader is not sharing John's letter. He's disregarding John's advice, and he's spreading lies about John. And the Bible says this, the following. It says, I wrote to the church, but this brother who loves to have the preeminence among you does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us, so speaking malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to spread the word of Christ from coming into the church. He's putting other brothers out. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil. John is highlighting some of this brother's behaviors, and I looked at it at face value at first. He seems to be someone who's very, very concerned about self. He's disregarding what's happening in the church, and he has no regard for the will of God at all, or the work of God that is happening within the community. And I came to a conclusion, and I realized John is really, really not concerned about this brother at all. He's concerned about the body of Christ altogether. And what this brother is doing is he's working against God's will. And that is John's concern. What John is not trying to do is to highlight this brother's character, but John wants to highlight the heart of what he's doing and how it's impacting God's work overall. Are you with me? Now, I believe if John was writing to the modern day church, he would address our social media use, our music playlist, our Netflix watch library, and so many other things I could name. Because the modern day church, which is us, unlike those in the church he was addressing, are not only influenced by those we engage with at church, but we have another influence that we engage with, which happens to have more impact or more access to us. We all have what I would like to call silent influences in our lives. And they speak to us through TV, through Instagram. We're exposed to the counsel of so many people we have never met before, whose lives we have no real exposure to. And some of us have, in a way or another, have unintendedly given these people access to our lives and to the way that we live and make decisions about our marriages, about the way we raise our children, about our career, about our relationships with others, and the way that we do life. Unfortunately, some of us have given them more access to ourselves than our pastors, our church leaders. Even the Bible has less access to us than these influencers. Sometimes even God is pushed to the back. Even God has less access to us. John is writing to the church because, you know, John is concerned. He believes that what each individual believes matters because it will affect all of eternity. This concern was at the heart of John's letter to Gaius. One is deemed as evil and the other is deemed as good. Two brothers, same church. Two brothers, same church. One is deemed as evil and the other is deemed as good. Just like this church in Asia Minor, although these individuals are part of the same church, they do not all serve the same God. This brother Diotrephes, who was going about his own will, was serving him, and the other brother was serving PHPC. We have a mission. What every single one of us believes does matter a lot. We are all actively imitating good or evil. Who we imitate determines our impact on the kingdom, in the kingdom work that we are called to accomplish as church. We are called, all of us collectively, so it matters what every individual believes and does. It's written in heaven. Our church has been called. We have a mandate. We have a responsibility. And even this year, God has called us on mission. Please raise your hand if any of you have responded to this call in one way or the other. If you have gone on mission or you have participated in some way, whether you've prayed, whether you've engaged in any way, just please raise your hand. That's not all of us, church. What John is commanding us to do in this passage is choose who we will serve, because our choice is binary. And I'm not saying if you haven't gone on mission that you're not serving God. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying, are you engaging with what God is calling us to do as church? Does it matter to you at all? And it's not just about PHBC as a church. It's about the body of Christ overall. Are you plugged in? Do you know what God is doing worldwide? What's happening in the church right now? Do you know what's on God's heart? What matters to him? Do you know what God has in mind for you as an assignment this year? What is it that heaven wanted you to accomplish? What is it that you were called to do this year? Either we imitate good or we imitate evil. Either we serve God or we serve ? There are no between options. But I want us to reflect on who we are serving. Men look at the deeds of the outer appearance. Sorry, men look at the deeds of... So when it comes to looking at whether someone is good or not, we look at their deeds, right? We look at what they do. You know, I see this person actively doing stuff in church. So it seems to me that, you know, they are serving God. But you see, God looks at the... He looks deeper within. So imitating good isn't just surface level. It goes deeper than that. Then the Bible actually says that our works will be weighed out. So I can do all I want for God, but if my heart was not in the right place when I was doing it, my works will be burnt up in the end, says the Bible. God looks at the heart. So imitating good is deeper than what we can see. Now, the Bible is very clear. There is a stark difference between the world standard of good and evil and the biblical standard of good and evil. Having clarity on the two and determining the difference between both is what will help us to ensure that we imitate good correctly. Now, evil is everything that opposes God and his will. In fact, the primary Hebrew word for evil is ra. Someone say ra. Sorry, I wanted to do that. Ra is a versatile term that can refer to physical or moral badness, harm, wickedness, distress, which is often defined as that which is contrary to God's nature and design. While sometimes used for general misfortune, its deepest meaning in theological context is anything that opposes or corrupts God's established good. In a conversation Jesus is having with a rich young ruler, the young ruler attempts to highlight his moral excellence because he believes that it's at the standard that will get him into heaven. So he comes to Jesus and he's like, you know, what shall I do to get into heaven? What can I do? And Jesus tells him, well, why do you ask me what is good? No one is good except. So according to the Bible, good is not just something we do or something someone can do. Good is. So God is good, and good is. In Mark 10, we see a piece of scripture, and it reads as follows: Jesus. Sorry, I'm muddling up a little bit. Mind, please bear with me. My eyes are fogging up. So let's do that again. So God is good and only God. Good is God and only God is. So according to biblical standards, God is good, and there is no good outside of God. No human being on their own outside of God actually has the capacity to do any good. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The human heart is most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is?" It is clear the Bible standard of good is... God is the absolute moral excellence. So, beloved, in order for us to do good, we need God, because it takes God to do good. So if we are to imitate good, then we need... There are so many stories in the Bible where great men of God, to name a few, such as Prophet Isaiah, Prophet Daniel, saw the Lord and were not able to stand in his presence. They became afraid because of God's holiness and... it was too much to bear. God's moral excellence was too much for them to bear. You know, sometimes when you get deep into prayer, you get into the secret place. Has anyone ever experienced this? Where you just fall to your knees because as God appears in your secret place, as he comes close to you, you just become aware of who you are. You become exposed to your own heart. Who you truly are inside cannot stand near God's goodness. His moral excellence is seen and felt in his glory. So when you are exposed to his presence via his Holy Spirit, it exposes your sin nature. The Bible says Jacob wrestled with God. Who knows this story? Jacob is someone we all have a characteristic of. Everybody has a Jacob in them. Jacob is me and you. The Bible says Jacob found himself in a place where he realized that he was no good of a man. He's stolen his brother's inheritance. He was influenced by who his mother, who had a selfish ambition. And Jacob was on the run. And the Bible says he was in the wilderness. He was somewhere alone. And he met with God. And you know, the Bible describes his wrestling with God as something physical that happened. But I believe it's deeper than that. It mirrors a little bit what happens to us when we get in the secret place. We wrestle with God. Sometimes it gets like that. Sometimes it really gets like that. You get into the secret place and God really shows you an image of yourself. And you get to your knees and you pray and ask God, take this away from me. I don't want to be that. I want to be like you. And that was Jacob's wrestling with God in the secret place, in that hidden place where there was nobody else. He was alone. And the Bible said he wrestled all night long. And then what happened at daybreak? What happened at daybreak? The Bible says at daybreak, not only did the angel change his name, not only did God change his name, but God changed his character. Because guess what? The way he walked changed. When he spent time with God, he wrestled with God about who he was. His identity changed. At the end of his wrestling with God, God changed his name. God changed who he was. God changed the way he walked. God changed the way he talked. Jacob was a new man. There's something so precious about the secret place when we get into the secret place with God. It's no longer about who we can imitate, but it becomes about how we can imitate God and become more like him. When we get into the secret place with God, it's less about, oh, sister so-and-so, oh, brother so-and-so, I don't think sister so-and-so is up to par. It's about me. How do I measure up with God? What's my walk like? Who am I? You know, what do I look like to God? There are times when doing what is good can be easy, right? But other times when we are facing various challenges, either internally or with others, in our relationships with others and how we relate to them, doing what is good can feel like ripping the skin off your back. Is it only me? Everybody's looking like, pastor. Seriously. When I first came across this text, I kid you not, I had to sit with God and I dealt with some serious things. I mean, there's some things that you go through as a preacher, a speaker, when you're prepping to preach that no one understands. It's spiritual and it's so supernatural. God, you'll be asked to preach and you sit with a text. And the minute you sit with that text, it seems like life is weaving everything together to put you to test before you speak. And I can say I was challenged. And for me, it felt like ripping the skin off my back. Some examples of what doing good in challenging times can look like this. Forgiving, loving, and doing good to those who have hurt us or offended us. This is often worse when they are part of the household of faith. When someone has hurt you or offended you and you have to forgive them. Forgiving someone who's murdered a family member, ouch. I've experienced that. Upholding the faith when it costs you friendships, relationships with loved ones, when it costs you financially and changes your status in the community. Upholding your faith when you are surrounded with people of great influence who disagree with or do not share your faith. When it makes you stick out like a sore thumb and it makes you unpopular in the eyes of men, either in your school, at college, in university, in the workplace, in your family, and sometimes even at church. Imitating good can sometimes be very hard. Going beyond our comfort zone to ensure we participate in God's work here in this world is primarily for, but not limited to, the church. It is for you, mother, father, auntie, uncle, sister, brother, daughter, son, cousin, grandma, grandpa, husband, wife. Have I missed any? When you go back home, we are called to imitate the good. Not just before others, but even when we are alone, where no one can see, in the places where no one can judge, or no one can view you, or no one can, you know, see, in your thoughts, in your heart, we are called to imitate the good. I did miss out some, and you didn't call them out. Pastors, leadership, elders, brethren, we are called to imitate the good and uphold and display good moral standards. It is something we are called to do, but not on our own. Because often as Christians, we like to say things like, you know, we have a sinful nature. So, you know, it's not something we can attain. We make excuses. But the Bible holds us up to that standard. And God is expecting us to do our best. We're not required to do that on our own or in our own strength. We cannot choose what is right to imitate. The choice has already been made for us. It is clear. We must imitate Jesus. Those who follow him must be good examples. So how can we imitate good? Here are some key takeaways to help us. As a man thinks, so is he. Does everyone know this scripture? We must carefully choose what or who we expose ourselves to by reevaluating the company that we keep, friends, the people we take advice from, what we listen to, watch, because these are all determining factors of what we think. What we think transforms us from the inside out. Reading and thinking about God's word often and always. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Reading the word is like learning about who God is, his character, what he has done, what he will do, his plans for the world. Reading God's word helps us to understand what it is that we need to imitate. It teaches us what is good. It helps to shed light on our individual responsibility that we have here in God's good world. It helps us to understand, and it brings us to a place of urgency when it comes to answering God's call, especially when a church calls out and asks you, can you participate in what is happening? Oftentimes we stand here and we call out and we say, church, we need help in this department, or we need help doing this, or we need help doing that. Not all of us respond, but really all of us should respond, because it's all of our responsibility. It's part of imitating the good. Adhering to advice when we're being told that we're not doing well. Accepting discipleship from one another, from our peers. That is all part of imitating what is good. Brother Diotrephes was not doing that very well, and the Bible described it as evil behavior. He was not imitating the good. The Bible says that we become what we behold. And to behold means to gaze upon, to assess, to learn from. Because we become what we look at. It is God who is in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Spending time with God in the secret place, as I mentioned earlier, exposes us to our blind spots, the blind spots in our character, and gives us a true picture of who we are according to heaven's standard. Spending time with God gives us access to his Holy Spirit to confront the parts of us that are not conformed to God's will. It will eventually bring our will into submission to God's will, and this will transforms us into his image so that we can reflect his love. Amen. So we are called to imitate what is good. It's our moral responsibility, each and every single one of us. It seems like a very straightforward instruction, but it can sometimes be easy. Don't do it alone. You have pastors and elders and brethren and sisters and brothers who you can walk alongside with. But I want to ask you, who's discipling you? Who's guiding you? Who's helping you? What is guiding you? What is helping you? This week, I want to encourage you, when you go back home, to do that exercise again and maybe think about who are the key influences in your life, who you have allowed into your home, into your mind, into your private spaces. How is that impacting you as a believer? How is that impacting what you do for God? Because that will affect your eternity.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.